I've written some key verses from our text today on the board. And so our text is 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 through verse 19. I would suspect some of you have both the first verse and the last verse memorized. Raise your hand if you have one of the two memorized. Okay, about a quarter of you have recognized those verses, right? Some of you have even sung verse 7. Right? In the chorus, David, all right? So would anybody like to be bold and sing it out this morning? Anybody? I know it's early. Okay, as a group, we're going to do it, okay? Here we go. Everybody stand up. All right. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. You may be seated. Never heard that in your life, huh? Okay, well, obviously, it reaches back to the days when the King James was used regularly at church.
They didn't sing that at
high mass. They didn't? Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate you going along with me on that. And so, that is the theme for today. Beloved, let us love one another. And then there's a couple motives for that in the next few verses. And then in verse 12, or verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Does that look very familiar to the first line? Right? And then there's some couple big sections, and then finally in verse 19, we love because he first loved us, which takes the two and just switches them around. Right? And so, who did the loving first? And then our response is love, not just for him, but for one another. Then we're going to walk through the text. Let's look back at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Beloved, let us love one another. For what reason, John? Well, love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought, there's that duty word, ought to love one another. Okay, find in these verses, find four aspects of God's love for us. So pair up, find a neighbor, find two neighbors, find four aspects of God's love for us. This is a challenge, but in these verses I read, find four facets, aspects, or attributes, or characteristics. What do you want to talk about God's love for us? It'll be 7 through 11. 7 through 11. Finding four aspects of God's love
for us. So, it'd be like if I told you to describe a maple tree. You talk about the shape of the leaves. You talk about the sap. You talk about... So if I tell you, describe God's love for me. Pick out of these verses characteristics of God's love for us. Ask the questions, what did God do? Ask the questions, why did he do it? I'll help you spot some of that. Okay, now turn towards another group. Take your group and turn towards another group and compare notes. This is going to require stretching the back. Turn around, look behind you. Or moving a chair or doing something. Okay. Alright, let's get some aspects of God's love. Get some aspects of God's love for us. And from these verses, sometimes ask the question, what did he do or why did he do it? And so, give me some examples here. Anybody? On this side. Anybody over here? It was sacrificial love. What was sacrificed? Okay, his son. Especially seen in the word propitiation, right? Okay, we need a definition of propitiation. Who would like to offer a definition of propitiation? What's that? That did not help, did it? Okay. Okay. Okay, Will?
Appeasement of wrath.
Bingo. Okay, appeasement of wrath. It's a gift that turns away anger. For whatever reason, it sticks out in my mind, that billboard for the florist, how angry is she? Okay. Appeasement of wrath. So a gift that turns away anger. Now, what's interesting is, please watch this. Do not think in your mind the Father in heaven is this angry, brooding person, and Jesus is this tender, loving, compassionate soul that offers himself up to turn away that Father's anger. If you read the book of Revelation, the wrath of the Lamb and him who sits on the throne is one wrath. God is God. The Trinity is the Trinity. They are three united completely. And in this text, it's not just the Son's love, it's whose love? It's God the Father who sent his Son to be that gift that turns away the anger of both his Son and himself. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's God in his love meeting the need completely, which is the need that he and his Son both sent. So anyways, that's a side note. Don't keep the Trinity separate. They're together. Okay, good. Sacrificial love, propitiation, what else? Let's go to this side. What else do you see? God's love. Joseph. Okay, he is love. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Does that mean that love is God?
No.
Okay, it doesn't, does it? God is a lot more than just love, right? Are we all agreed on that? Okay. Five verses into this letter, it also tells us God is light. God is light, chapter 1, chapter 4 twice tells us God is love. And so he's both holy and loving. But amazing is greatly loving. How do you understand that God is love? I mean, not understand it. What does that mean as you think of it and conceive it in your mind that God is love? What does that mean? What comes to your mind?
Bureau of Standards. You're an engineer. You know about the Bureau of Standards. Right?
Boy, John.
Everything is standardized.
Okay.
Forgiven. It's right there. God is the Bureau of Standards.
He's the standard. He is the love. If you want to understand what love is, you got to look at God. Don't listen to the country music singer.
No.
Look at God. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. I get you now, John. That's a good point. That's excellent, isn't it? Chapter 3 tells us, by this we know what love is. That he gave his life for us. That he laid down his life for us. That's, as we look at the Son, chapter 4 looks at the Father, right? That he sent his Son. It's interesting to me, love is a relational word. It speaks of person to person, right? How would that fit God? How would that be a fitting description of God? He's three in one. Three persons, one being, right? One being, three persons. So to say God is love, has he ever been lonely? Has God ever been lonely?
No.
Alone is not a word that befits God. God is rightly Trinity or community. Jesus prays for us that we would be one, even as we, speaking to the Father, are one. And so our love is to be perfected, that we would be a unity in multiplicity, and he is a true unity in multiplicity. I mean, it's like, wow, three in one, one in three, in a great mystery that we will never understand. It's been revealed to us. But in that sense, he's love. The Father has always loved the Son has always loved the Father. He is love, and we get to share in that love. It's the great glory of salvation. Okay, so good. God is love, sacrificial love. What else are aspects of God's love? What's that, Joshua? Love is from God. So it's if we have any genuine love in us, it's from him, right? How does that fit? Now, being a little, provocative here. I mean, how does that fit? Does that mean that those outside of Christ have no love for anybody else?
No. That's right. I agree. Not God's love. They might call what they have love, but it's not God's love. It's not that kind of love.
Christ said
it's not the standard.
It's not the standard, yeah, okay.
It's not selfless love.
Not selfless love?
Christ said that if you love somebody who loves you, what honor is there in that? It's when you love somebody that doesn't love you that reflects his love. It's when you love your enemy.
That's a great text, isn't it? So Jesus tells us that it is possible for a sinner to love a sinner. He actually uses the word agapao, agape love. That it's possible for me to love as a sinner another sinner if they love me. There's always that element of if in it. Where if I love my enemy, Luke 6 says, then I become a son of God. Then I look like the Most High, because this is, then it would be according to the standard. A different kind of love, I think, was mentioned over here. Kevin?
God demonstrates that standard to us too. He gives us something.
Yes, he does. What's his chief demonstration of that love? Yep, giving his son as the Father, giving his son, and as the Son demonstrating that love and giving his life.
I mean, he raises the bar. Yeah, people can love each other, but not.
Was the world loving him first?
No.
Okay. Is this a kind of love that God had? I love you because you love me so much. For God so loved
the world,
right? For God in this way loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son. Do you hear echoes of John 3:16 in this passage? Isn't this an exposition of John 3:16? And doesn't verse 10 get really pointed? In this is love. Not what? Not what?
Not that we love
him, right? But that he loved us. Us as sinners, us as the world, us as his enemies, hostile towards him. That's the amazing thing of the love. So that's echoed down in verse 19 so strongly. We love because he, and the adverb is very important, first loved us. So it's an initiating love, sacrificial love, a standard love. Anything else you want to add? What kind of love that hasn't been mentioned? Agape love. Hey, Debbie, what do you mean by that?
For, like, agape meaning it's forever, it's always, not, it's always true, it's there. No matter how any of us change, his love never changes.
Okay, so his love is a kind of love that would be enduring, faithful, unchanging is your concept. Just a note, the word itself does not carry that weight as a term. Because we got the verse that Gary mentioned that if you love those, agapao, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love themselves. So the word doesn't carry it. But going back to John's comment on the standard, when we see the description, we see what God did, then we see that love, don't we? And then it's a fitting term to match it. So, but yeah, it's a committed, enduring love.
It's a shared love. Christ, God, through God, actually shared a love that we find out from another scripture. Unjust people can't have. And we have it. It's been made available to us.
Okay, getting back to Joshua's point. Love is from God. So to have the kind of love he has, it comes from him. Okay, John, you want to add something?
I'd like to just add this.
Okay.
We can practice that love if we can, I'll use the term learn, to forgive those that we don't like, that we really don't like. Can you forgive that person that wronged you? Not you personally, you know what I mean. Can
yeah.
Forgive that person that really wronged us and has no inclination to want us our forgiveness, can we forgive them? If we can do that, we're probably practicing that standardized love that God has. He forgave us.
Amen.
Before we were worthy.
Yeah.
We weren't worthy.
Yeah.
He made us worthy by forgiving us.
Now, John's drawing attention to the thrust of this passage. Is not the thrust of this passage is, here's God's love, now what? You ought to love one another, right? Isn't that the thrust of this passage? The passage is a simple, in one sense, very simple connection between the two, right? But here's the catch. If we as sinners are hardwired to love those who love us, so if you scratch my back, I'm inclined to scratch your back. If you speak nice to me, I'm inclined to speak nice to you. If we're hardwired that way experientially, what happens when the circumstances of our life that God is in control over seem adverse and just plain bad? What might we tend to doubt? Do we do that? Do we do that? Okay, do we start feeling at times like, God, I'm getting slammed. Where are you? Why? What? I mean, does that ever come into your mind and heart? What does John point to then? To say God really does love you. The propitiation, the Son, the sacrifice, the cross, right? Doesn't he point right in this passage back to the cross? How, verse 9, how is that love shown? See, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God, what does it say, sent His Son that we might live through Him. Does that fact ever change? Picture with me. How many of you as parents, this is a typical parent thing, maybe a grandparent thing. I'm not in the grandparent mode yet. I'm in the parent mode, all right? So you feel really good about your parenting, your grandparenting, whatever, because you planned this neat event for several months. You've arranged your schedule to make it fit. You have funded it. You know it's going to meet your kids' expectations. They're going to be happy with this. And you set the whole trip up and you pull it off and you're praising God for this great event, experience that we've had. And then 2 days later, your children look at you like, I'm bored. Why do we not do something? Like, let's, you know, and now, pray, I don't have anything in mind, Joseph, okay? I don't have any event in my mind or anything like this, all right? I'm not envisioning, like, this happened last week or nothing like this, okay? So, but as a dad, as a mom, if you had that kind of experience, what would your thoughts be? Okay, and what would you want to say in response? Remember, right? Remember. After God has done this, sent not just His Son, but His unique, His one and only Son. Okay, after God has sent His Son, after God has made Him a propitiation for us, satisfying God's wrath forever, and then raised Him to be our advocate and given us life in Him. How fitting is it for us to turn back to God and say, now demonstrate again your love for us. Can you prove it? I just want you to prove it in my life again. I've actually heard it said, and I have said it too, in prayer. I want to see it. I want to see it in my life. I want to see it manifested in changing circumstances, and I want to see it. What do you think about that?
The wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign.
It could be that extreme. Now, we're talking about believers, okay?
Yeah.
Wicked and adulterous.
Well, yeah.
Fickle, maybe? But, right, okay, but Peggy?
But that's what He wants us to do.
I think we should be remembering on our own if we were ever unbelievers becoming believers. Because take your unbelieving self and multiply that sin times how many if you hadn't found Christ and entered into His well-being, if you will, you know,
mm-hmm.
a better word, you, but, yeah.
So
we should see it every day in our lives. It should be seen just by who we are because of Him.
Okay, so it's always manifested in the new life that we have. In that regard, there's always some proof of it present in what you're saying. That's an interesting thought. I hadn't thought about that angle on it. Jenny?
I think we're just sinners, and sometimes we're going to screw up, and then we're going to say, you know, repent of that sin, of just taking that for granted and realizing that's what that is. I mean, we're not going to stop messing it up. Just stop saying something, oh, Lord, can you show us? Because we're going to forget.
Okay. Do we have any proof in the church, any proof for the way Jesus set it up, that we might have a tendency to forget His death? Go ahead, Bill. Yes. What's the whole purpose of communion? Right? Do this in remembrance of me. That implies what? Okay? It's very much like the Passover, right? In the Old Covenant, the Passover. The Exodus, the Red Sea, defined everything for the Israelites. Everything. Do you realize? I talked with an economics major at Hillsdale about this. So that whole business about, you know, forgiving debts, the year of Jubilee, that whole business in Leviticus set up. You follow me on that? Which seems like a gyp to us in our credit-driven society. Like, you know, what, just drop all the debts? You know? But in Israelite society, it was actually prorated up to the year. So if you sold yourself to be a hired servant or your land out, you would actually get the purchase price backwards dated from the year of Jubilee or the year of release. So they were only paying for the amount of years they would get. More like a rental. But here's the point. You know why God set it up that way? That they could never lose their land permanently and never lose their freedom permanently. Because you were slaves in Egypt. And I freed you to belong to me. You will not belong permanently to another. You were homeless in Egypt. And I brought you into a land. It is my land. You will not have it sold to somebody else forever. The Exodus defined their culture. Did you feel it? You see it? Defined their economics laws, their property laws. That's the same with us. What we just read about defines our culture, or should define our entire mode of oughtness, of what is right and wrong. It's all based on God's love, the standard, propitiating our sin, giving us life, right? Now that defines who we are. But going back to my point, we need to catch that little urge within us that's really an urge of unbelief that says, I'm doubting you, I want to see it. Praise God, he often does it, okay? I'm not saying he's not kind and often manifests his love again and again. But if he's making you wait and not giving you visible signs of his love, that's no warrant to doubt him. He has demonstrated Romans 5 language. He has manifested 1 John 4 language. In other words, he's made it obvious and plain he loves you. He did not withhold his best from you, his son. That makes sense? So we need to preach to ourselves and remember the cross. Kevin.
Our natural bend tends to allow us to doubt and or maybe slack off. But when we see the outcome of the slacking, we need to strive to be more like God, more supernatural. And when you can look at it in two different ways, we need to fight our natural bend and achieve the supernatural. We won't get there, but with God, staying in the Word, staying in fellowship, continuing to praise, when we, I call it backsliding, we tend to get away from that. That's when that other outcome happens.
Excellent word. That's the word I was looking for. Hold up.
Pursue this kind of love.
What word did Kevin use?
Focus.
Okay. If the eye is clear, what did Jesus say? The whole body is full of light, right? If the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness, and how great is that darkness? What am I looking at? What am I focused on?
Focus on God.
Yes.
God's love. Don't look at these other things.
Isn't that the whole rationale in this passage, right? We know we should love one another. What's the motive? What's our focus, in other words? It's looking at his love for us, right? We got three texts. This is the way, I don't know.
Here's colorblind Bob trying to do something with color. I tried to make this stand out. You see this in this, you see it in the description, the designation that we have?
This means John is actually calling us, you are the ones loved. You see that? That's the description. And I don't think he's saying it, I'm loving you. He could mean that. But in the context, it seems to imply more like the significance is God has loved you. You are the loved ones. Therefore, love one another.
Yeah.
Okay, I had Nathan back here. And
so would it be safe to say that we don't really understand the fullness of what love means until we have to love someone that doesn't love us first?
I think you're right. And probably have not tasted what it's like to have God's love objectively seen in the cross so affect us that we in turn start loving that same way.
So we use love casually, like, I mean, love my wife, but I don't, you know, I know that she loves me, but my boss at work.
You are right.
So for me to really understand what that love was and to love them, that's hard. It's easy for me to tell my wife to love her, but that's hard.
Yes. I think you've captured it right there. What I think, if I'm understanding right, Nathan, basically you're saying our term love ends up being a code word for I really like you, in a sense. But when we look at this, we should be able to turn to our enemy or somebody that we really don't like and be able to say, as God said to us, I love you. Wow. If we can get to that point, we've seen God's love and it's His love has transformed us. Amen. Wow, I've got three hands now. We'll go. Anyway, Craig.
Yeah, Nathan, kind of directed at what you were saying about your boss. If your boss knows the Lord, okay, and truly can love, then I believe that you truly can love your boss. You can have that Christian type of love relationship with him that only a person that knows God can have with God. I feel there's a real difference between that. I think that's why we're not supposed to be yoked to a non-believer.
Well, what if we are though? I mean, that what if we are, Craig? What if I'm in a situation that I'm stuck and this person is godless and is actually not treating me well? Would it be possible in that situation to have a love for that person? Not an appreciative love, but at least a love of goodwill and of desirous love. Is it possible?
Well, sure. I had that with my wife before she came to know the Lord.
That's a good example.
The relationship between her and I grew into this. I mean, just... you can't even fathom the difference when she came to know the Lord. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah.
Okay, so in that sense, not just taking the male and female thing out of it, maybe his boss is a female. It doesn't really matter if that individual, I believe, knows the Lord, that relationship can be much deeper.
Certainly.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that would highlight, too, this part right here, Craig, wouldn't it? That this is, John has in mind here what we would call inner family love of children to children, brother to brother.
Okay. Gary, you've waited patiently. And then I want to, if you guys can be brief on this, I want to turn the corner on one thing here, so.
I think one of the things that John's trying to let us know here, that God's let us know through His Word, it's not just not having the opportunity to believe and to have faith and trust in Him. It's that we get so caught up in doing things ourselves and making things happen for ourselves. That in Deuteronomy, a chapter is given where he says, if you go into this promised land and think you're the ones that's provided the water, you're the ones that's planted the grapes, you're the ones that's made all the oxen happen, you're going to lose it all. What happens is we get caught up in making things happen for ourselves. We forget that it's God who's done it in the first place. And so we get built up, and then what God has to do is he has to bring us to a point where we're reminded so that we can remember it's God who's doing the providing, not me.
Okay. Emphasizing the first again. Kevin?
I just want to describe the difference between our love and God's love. God's is unconditional, and we tend to hang on to this conditional love. So, again, our goal would be to understand the unconditional love of God and express it that way.
Okay, going back to the standard again.
Well,
yeah.
That was part of the original question, I thought. So.
Yeah. This is a teaser. His love for us has some condition in it. And it's in John 15. But to follow up on that story is that his life in us meets that condition.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an interesting dynamic there, but that's just a teaser. I want to emphasize John turns around the corner in verse 11 to verse 12 to following, and throws in a shocking statement. The shocking statement is what's implied in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Have you ever heard that phrase before in John's writings? Does that ring a bell? It's in the Gospel of John, in the prologue. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, that's Christ, he has explained him. Now, put the phrase together. No one has seen God, but Christ has explained him. Christ is the Word, right?
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Great. Okay, everybody catch that? Have I seen God? Have you seen God? Okay, not directly. That's the end of history. That's the beatific vision, it's called, historically. That's Revelation 22. They shall see God face to face. That's going to be an amazing day. You will see the Father. All right? You haven't seen the Father yet. I haven't seen the Father yet. But John, the Gospel of John, tells us that the Word came, Christ came, and has explained him to such a degree that if we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. Okay, raise your hand if you're in agreement with that. Okay, now, this text is shocking. Because if you follow the reasoning, like you see in John, the reasoning is, okay, nobody's seen God. We're all in agreement on that. How do you see him here? Who explains him here?
You all, me. When we love.
When we love. Is that not true? This is an amazing manifestation of God. So John's saying, okay, nobody's seen God. And now, look it, Jesus went to heaven. Oh, okay, I guess we can't have the Philip experience. Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I haven't seen Jesus, have you? Okay, now I can't see God, now I can't see the Son. They're both in heaven. Oh. But, 1 John tells us, wait, if we love one another, God abides where? Right here. And his love is perfected or completed where?
In us.
That means, drawing the conclusion, if Countryside Bible Church and surrounding Christians and larger Christian community, but whether one church or fellowship of churches, whatever. But let's just say our church. If we love one another, we are a revelation, a revealing of the invisible God on earth. That somebody, and I've heard it, actually, I have heard it recently through some visitors who came to our church and were struck that people love each other. I've actually heard it more than once. That, according to this text, is a message, a revelation that says God is real. They can't see God, but they can see us. And to the extent we love one another, His love He abides with us, and His love is perfected in us. How many of you have heard of progressive revelation as a term? Some of you? Okay. Progressive is more than an insurance company, all right? So we have progressive means starts small, gets bigger, or it could go the other way, but in this case, starts small, gets bigger. According to Exodus, Abraham knew God as the Almighty. But he did not know Him by His name, which speaks of His grace and His compassionate, loving-kind forgiveness. Abraham knew Him as the Almighty God. Wow, a baby from a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old. The fulfillment of a miraculous promise characterized and defined his life. But for Moses, what defined his life was a murmuring, complaining people that God never ditched. Moses saw something of God that Abraham didn't see. Do you follow me? And the Bible tells us that God revealed more of Himself. When Christ comes, we take a big leap. Don't we? Now God actually shows up in the flesh. And we can really see God, which is so comforting for us. Do I know God? Can I understand Him? I read the Gospels. I get it. That's God. I hear Him talk. He talks like us. In a sense, speaks our language, communicates. Okay. But the amazing thing is you go one step further beyond that. Jesus goes to heaven, sends the second comforter, and now who manifests God on earth? The church. The church in love manifests the presence of God on earth. So, the rest of the chapter, anyways, just a step. So just stop for a second. If you read Paul's letters, especially in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus in particular, you will find that your role and my role in the evangelization of the world, in the furtherance of the gospel, is in part us fulfilling the duties and tasks God has given us as old people, young people, female people, male people, employed people, in our day-to-day tasks. As we fulfill the task God has given us, we promote, even Paul uses this amazing word, we adorn the gospel. We beautify the gospel. And conversely, we keep it from being talked bad against, of being put down and dishonored and discredited. Our lives as a body, as a people, affect the furtherance of the message or the detraction from the message. Day in, day out. And the tightness of our love for one another here communicates to all who visit here, God is real. Does that make sense? So, in fact, now I can think of another conversation recently where that same kind of idea was spoken. It is part of what brings people to Christ. They see the reality of it in the Christian community. May God, I don't want to go beyond this point to just stress, putting all the pieces together. God loved us. We should love one another. And as we love one another, it goes back to God. God is seen. So God starts it. in loving us, and as we love one another, it goes back to His glory. Debbie? Okay, this is a good, this is a very good question. How many of you are familiar with what Debbie's, you know, getting at? Some of you? You recognize some of, okay. In John, in the literature of John, if you just stay in John's writings, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, not so much Revelation, but especially the Gospels and the Epistles. John is very careful to note the relational positions of the people involved. So, for example, the Father and the Son. When it says that the Father loves the Son, we see two manifestations primarily. He gives Him all things and He shows Him all things, which is very father-like. Okay? When a father loves his children, he wants them involved, he shows them, and he wants them to receive, he gives. This is very father-like, okay? When it says that the Son loves the Father, it emphasizes that He obeys Him and seeks to please Him. It does not emphasize the Son gives to the Father, or that the Son, you know, in that sense, okay? That it, the love that's in the Son's heart manifests itself in a Son-like way of seeking to please and to obey. And Jesus tells us, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. So My love manifested to Jesus, who is My authority, is manifested in My desire to obey Him. Not so much in My gifts. But His love for me is manifested in His gifts. Primarily life and all that's wrapped up in grace. And so, this was instructive for me to see this, that even though maybe some other elements are present in large part, the manifestation of My love is going to be determined by the nature of the relationship I have. And so you're right. You will not manifest to your sister in Christ various manifestations of love because the relationship isn't defined by that status or nature. It's a fraternal, in this case, sister, you know, but a family sibling relationship. That's different. And so it manifests itself in a different way. And that's instructive for me in seeing that. So it also reminds me, just a side note, it reminds me how parenting backfires when parenting tries to be friend or buddy, to show a buddy love, as if I'm your my child's friend. I'm not. I'm my child's dad or mom. I should manifest a parent love, which is an expression of giving, showing, and authority. So it backfires when we neglect the nature of the relationship. Anyways, any other thoughts on this? Yes, Beth? Yeah.
What are we communicating when there's conflict in the church? When there's a church split? When there's feelings hurt and hostility?
What are we communicating then?
No, I love that.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of times we're not communicating love, are we? Are you getting at that point? Is that your point then? That if we turn it around, if we, as Paul says, backbite and devour one another with our backstabbing words, how are we manifesting then the love of God? We're actually a lie. We would be lying then, wouldn't we? Because we would be communicating to others, because this is our name, that this is what Christ is or what God is, and in actuality, it's not. So, most definitely.
And that's where we have to guard ourselves against
Satan. Yeah. It's the invasion of a serious bacteria. We need the antibiotics to kick in and fight against it, Rob.
I mean, it kind of shows the weight of the sinfulness of that, of the wickedness of not loving one another. That makes other people would think, well, I'm a little justified in this, or I can hold on to this for a while, or whatever it might be, that we allow it to remain when the stakes are so high, if it does. But we should try to rid it ourselves of, you know, that fighting or divisions, because of how destructive it is to the testimony of Christ, and it's just not okay, you know.
Right. Now, Marcus, Rob's right, the stakes are high. Marcus, this is different than advertising. In other words, it's not like we're a company and we got a product to sell and we want to be nice people so that people will buy our product. That separates what we're saying from who we are. It's not, it's more integral and direct than that. Who we are is in part what we're saying. You follow me? Who we are as a group communicates, this is God. And wow, let's talk about stakes high. God is jealous for his name. He's not going to be happy if year after year, ongoing indefinitely, the church of Jesus Christ is neglecting the love for one another and communicating this outright lie to the community around that God is not love. He really isn't love. Just look at us. He's not love. That would be horrible. And wow. So, we don't want to do that.
Because what it's doing is showing, Paul says, what's natural for the natural man to do.
Right, that's just...
So the rest of the world sees, you're no different than me.
Right.
So why should I become a part of you?
Yep, as if there's no real Trinity, no real sacrifice, and no real life.
No supernatural.
Okay, one more comment, and then... You know, Jenny?
You could, so splitting in that case would be the best thing, even for the people you're splitting away from. So what looks, as often in Christianity, what looks wrong to the outside world actually isn't wrong. So, because they're going to see it from their eyes and they don't get everything.
Okay.
And also, that it's somewhat easier to love another Christian. For myself, I promise. The hardest part show this love is for people who you have to give everything, which is most unbelievers. They're not even going to try to in the same way that.
Mm-hmm.
So, loving, my analogy I have in my head is like a leash without a hand paper. Just like you can't stand that person, but you need to. That's the, and I suppose that could be someone in the church, but that's the, and that shows them. But so those two things came to mind. That's the
leech
made out of sandpaper.
Okay. Yeah. I think it's okay. One is you're reiterating Craig's point, which is a good point. It's easier to love a brother, thankfully, than an enemy. And the other thing is that you brought the larger context in, which is the Antichrist context. When we're talking about beloved, let us love one another, we're not talking about the false teachers and the Antichrists, which are the bacteria that infect the church. I love the church by getting rid of the bacteria. And so that's 2 John. So that's a good point. Whew. Okay. Well, I gotta shut her down. So we're past time. So let me pray and Father in heaven, it's interesting, Lord, a message like this, or not a message, but it's just a session like this, has such a simple thought reiterated 3 times. And the challenge is, really, our focus. Are we remembering? Or have we forgot? And so are acting just like everyone else because we're looking at everyone else. Are we looking at you and are we looking at your son? My heart comes short. I often bemoan, Lord, my lack of love. And certain relationships have challenged me greatly. Maybe others with me feel the same, Lord. Love is from God is a hopeful statement that from outside of me, from your grace and the Spirit who dwells in us, can come a fresh surge of love through a redefined focus. There's our hope. You call it life. Revive us. Revive our life. Renew our love. Renew our heart. And in doing so, refresh our witness to the world that you are love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.